you have visited us today. And I just pray, Lord, that each person that's assembled here today will be blessed, will be helped, will be encouraged, will be strengthened for the life that's ahead.
Yeah.
Father, I just thank you today that you are our God.
Yeah.
And that we're not without hope, that we're not without assurance,
yeah,
that we have blessed assurance, because Jesus is ours. We thank you, Lord, that the blood of Christ has washed away the stain of sin, that the past is past, and we press on now toward the mark of the high calling that's in Christ Jesus.
Hallelujah.
We thank you, Lord. Our hearts are grateful.
Yes.
Our spirits rejoice.
Yes.
We are satisfied with your goodness.
Hallelujah.
We thank you, Lord.
Thank you.
That we are truly blessed, helped, and encouraged.
Yes.
Lord, we pray for pastors. What a heavy job. Lord, I pray that you will encourage pastors. Lord God, I pray that the shepherds of the flock will find willing, obedient sheep. That's us. Oh God, help us to be solutions and not problems, to be encouragements and not discouragements, to be uplifting and not despairing, to be generous and not stingy, to have vision, Lord, and not be turned in to our own pettinesses. God, heal our spirits, cleanse our hearts, give us right attitudes and right minds. Lord, these are the difficult things that the church deals with. Inner things, attitudes, thought patterns, thought habits. Teach us, Lord, with the apostle, to think on the things that are lovely, to think on the things that are of good report, to think properly. We thank you, Lord. We bless your name, that it's your good will to help us and to heal us mentally, physically. We thank you, Lord. Our hearts rejoice. Now help us in the word, as we come together to look at this wonderful thing that the prophet saw 700 years and more before it happened, that there would be a king to reign in righteousness. Zion's righteous governor.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord. Let the words of our mouths now and the meditations of our heart be acceptable and pleasing in thy sight. In Jesus' name, and all the people said,
amen.
Amen. Well, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
We had a nice long session, you know, didn't we? How many of you would like to have a sing song one day? You know, just sing all. Would you like that? I mean, like all day.
All day. Just get that hymn book out and we'll
take off from there. All day. In the country churches, we used to have all day singing and bring dinner and spread it. You remember? We called it dinner on the ground, but they always found a table. We never did have to eat off the ground. How many of you ever been to an all-day singing and dinner on the ground?
Oh, yes.
Have you?
Oh, yes.
It was fun, wasn't it? If you plan to go with us to Mexico and have not put a deposit on your trip, you need to do that because the trip's overbooked and already have a waiting list. And those on the waiting list will get your place if you don't assure your reservation. Doesn't that sound horrible? Just the way it is. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the prophet Isaiah, chapter 31. Isaiah chapter 31. Get your book out. Shut your mouth. Look at Isaiah 31. There's really not any break between Isaiah 30 and 31 where he continues to belch out his woes. I can just see Isaiah, woe to those, woe to those. By the time he had gotten this far along in his prophecy, he was probably getting to be ultra vocal in his woes because he has seen so much. He's seen so much destruction, and he's also seen restoration. He's seen a king reigning in righteousness. He's seen the beauty of Zion. He has seen the daughters of Zion both destroyed and the daughters of Zion once again rejoicing. He has seen the whole thing of God's destruction and God destroying his enemies, and then he sees God restoring a remnant of his people, for which we are grateful. And the reason why there's always a remnant of people, the reason why God will always have a people, God will always have a church, for two reasons. One is that there's a covenant that God the Father made with Abraham, in which he said, and in your seed will all the families of the earth be blessed.
Yes.
And God, who cannot lie, swore by himself. He could find no greater to swear by, so he swore by himself, it says in Hebrews, that his promises would be true and valid, that he would not break the covenant. Covenant is only broken by death, and God, who is God and the Spirit, cannot die, but he sent the Lord Jesus to die as a surety of the covenant and then raised him again from the dead as an instructor, head of the church, to be Jesus, Lord of lords, King of kings, forever and forever. The covenant is glorious.
Hallelujah.
And then another reason why we'll always be a people, there'll always be a church, is because the Lord Jesus said that he would establish his church on the fact that the Son of God was in the midst of the people and the very gates of hell would not prevail against it.
Right.
There'll always be a church. In that little stanza there where we confess that we will never leave our safe retreat.
Mm-hmm.
You see, friends, you don't have to go out from the fold. The choice is an individual thing. Had you ever thought about that?
Mm-hmm.
See, your destiny is really up to you, just as my destiny is up to me. And once we make a commitment and make up our minds and set our will to be God's child, the Lord Jesus said that nobody could snatch the sheep out of the shepherd's hand.
Hallelujah.
My Father, he said, who is greater than all, has given the church to him, and nobody can snatch the church out of the Father's hand. Do you realize that there's a great, great security in that?
Yeah.
That's wonderful, isn't it?
Yeah.
I'll never leave my safe retreat. He is a shelter in a time of storm. Oh, I tell you, when you think about this great salvation,
yes,
that is no happenstance. There are no holes in it. There are no loopholes in it.
Right.
There's nothing left undone. Jesus paid it all.
Yeah.
It's finished.
Yeah.
Well, somebody shout.
Glory.
It's finished. It's established. According to the sure mercies of David, Isaiah says.
That's right. Hallelujah.
Isaiah says, woe to those that go down to Egypt for help. Now, what he is really saying here, he is speaking against the nation, against Israel, against Judah, for looking to the world for help. Verses 1 through 3 talk about the defeat and the shame of looking to men, to horses, and to flesh. And horses there, Isaiah used because that was the strength of war and munitions, chariots and horses. But they do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. You see, to us, it's looking to human knowledge. To us, it's looking to sophisticated weapons. To us, it's looking to the great men and great world powers. To us, it's seeking a summit conference. To us, it's sitting around a table and looking to men for shelter and safety. Where we really ought to be on our knees as a whole nation, as a church, as a nation of God-fearing, God-believing people seeking help from the Holy One of Israel. It's the same thing. It's exactly the same thing. The Bible says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then I'll hear from heaven and I'll heal the land. And that's applicable to anybody who takes the name of Jehovah and believes that he's able and will humble themselves and pray. And they didn't do that, you see, in Isaiah's day. They sought help from Assyria. They sought help from Egypt. And Isaiah said it was a mistake. In Psalm 20... look at Psalm 20 for a moment.
Oh, yes.
There is a nice little song there. We used to sing it. You know that tune? Play it for us. What's time to a hog? Psalm 20. Now, see, this is our confession, and this is taken, well, this is really related in content to what the prophet's saying there. I want you to notice now, woe to those who go to Egypt and rely on horses and trust in chariots because they're many, and a horseman because the horsemen are strong, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. Now look at Psalm 20 and verse 7 and just follow along. Most of some of you know this. It says, Some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Lord saves his anointed. Fallen, but we are risen and we stand upright. Some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Don't you like it? Some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Isn't that a good song? What a glorious, glorious privilege to trust in the name of the Lord.
Oh, yes.
And this is exactly what Isaiah is saying. They're looking to the worldly powers around them and not looking to the Holy One of Israel. Now, verse 3 talks about the difference. He is wise. He also is wise will bring this aster, and he will not take his words back. I want to tell you, God is going to bring judgment on both of them,
yes,
as we'll see. Now, Egyptians are men and not God. I want to tell you, listen, friends, God could take one breath from his mighty nostrils and blow away the most powerful nuclear weapon that any man could devise. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. There's a contrast between flesh and spirit there. So the Lord will stretch out his hand, and what he is saying is that he will destroy both Egypt, the one who helped, and Judah, the one who is helped. God is not going to put up with either one of them. Think about it. I tell you, that's awesome, isn't it? Neither nation will stand. And verse 4 presents Judah's real help, and the Lord speaks and compares his control to a lion over its prey. The sophistication of the world says trust weapons, trust warfare, trust investments, put your money here, it's safe here, invest it here. There's strength in this. You know, get a piece of the rock. Well, thank God we got all the rock. We need a piece of the rock. You see, but the world is looking to worldly means for security. But God is not in any of it. He calls out to his people to trust him. Here we see Judah's true help, and the Lord is compared in strength and concern and ability. The enemy is as a strong hand, but the Lord is stronger. He compares the Lord to a lion who faces a shepherd with no fear and comes against wicked Judah and will wage war. And no nation will be able to stop. No nation will be able to hinder the purposes of the Lord. The verse says he'll come down and wage war on Mount Zion and its hill. It's so sweet, though. While he's destroying the populace and the place, he's hovering over a remnant.
Yes.
Like a mother bird. You know, Jesus said the same thing. Do you realize, you listen carefully to what I'm saying, do you realize that when Jesus spoke that to Jerusalem, that he was literally Son of God, flesh, 100% man, without ceasing to be 100% God.
Mm-hmm.
Both.
Amen.
And he looked out over that city that had rejected this great peace and this great victory, and he looked out over them in their disbelief, and he said, "How oft would I have gathered you as a hen doth gather her chicks, but you would not." And that was, I guess, 31 A.D., 32 A.D., and in A.D. 70, the destruction came. Do you know why the destruction came? Because they would not. They would not. But just as in Isaiah's day, there were a people. Now, history tells us that those who believed the words of Jesus fled. Have you ever read that in a history book? That Jesus told them about the great destruction that was coming. And those that believed he was Messiah and believed his word fled. And there was a remnant that was preserved. And so this gospel is ours today, because there's always been a people who will be preserved. Isn't that exciting?
Amen.
The Lord of hosts will protect Jerusalem. The size and the noise of the army won't scare the Lord of hosts at all. But like a big bird, he'll just cover them up. You know, there's an old song in the hymn book called Under His Wings. How many of you ever hear that one? Under His Wings. It's interesting to see that Jesus felt this as a real flesh person. Now, Isaiah felt it, but Isaiah didn't really know what he was talking about. You know, the prophets didn't. Did you know that? It says so in 1 Peter. It said they wondered what manner of grace this was that was to appear to men. But it was finally revealed to them that it wasn't for them. But Peter says it was for you who have received this great salvation, on whom these times have been fulfilled. But Jesus knew the beginning from the end, and the end from the beginning, and everything that was going to happen. In verse 5, it says he'll pass over it. Like the death angel passed over the houses of the Israelites at the Exodus, he'll pass over and protect. He is our Passover. Isn't that neat? Return to him from whom you have deeply defected. You know what you do when you defect the army? You leave that thing. And these folks had defected from the God of Israel, and the call is here to return. He says, in the day, that day, whatever that day is, you know, that day is all through the prophets, but it means that day, the day of God's deliverance, the day of God's safety, the day that prophecy is fulfilled, in the day that the Lord will manifest himself, in the day that this will come to pass. Isaiah says, in that day, the men will cast away all these dumb idols. They made those things, and you know, they had learned from the Canaanites and from the enemy nations that they had thought that they could trust these things. But they'll just throw them away and realize that there's no power in them, and that they were sinners. They made them in sin. It was a sin to ever make an idol. It's a sin to trust anybody but God.
Amen.
Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That's New Testament theology. That's in the book of Romans. I can't tell you chapter and verse. Anybody know chapter and verse? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And this thing was certainly not of faith. Well, let me go on. Every man will throw them away, and the Assyrian will fall. The Assyrian will just disappear. And I want you to know, it's neat there. It says, and a sword not of man will devour him. Glory to God. God's sword. Not man's sword. God's sword. And he will not escape the sword. And his young men will be forced laborers. And his rock will pass away. He'll just be in panic. I'm going to tell you, the enemy will be destroyed. When God gets through bringing judgment on his own people by the hands of his enemy, then he's going to turn around and destroy the enemy. But we've been talking about that for weeks. Everybody understand what we're talking about? For weeks we've been talking about that. And God will protect his own. I want you to look at the last verse. His rock will pass away because of panic, and his princes will be terrified by the standard. Declares the Lord, listen, whose fire is in Zion. And whose furnace is in Jerusalem. When it says his rock, it means his strength, his fortress. You see, the Lord's our rock, and they have a rock. In Deuteronomy, I think it's 32, it says their rock's not like our rock. You remember that verse?
Yes.
Everybody's got a rock. Everybody's got something they put strength in. Everybody's got a hiding place, but their rock's not like our rock. And here Isaiah says their rock will just melt away, nothing to their rock. The Lord will have a fire in Zion. I want to tell you something, friends. Our God is a consuming fire. Now, that also is New Testament theology. People say, oh, God is a God of love. He surely is, or we wouldn't be here this morning.
Yes.
We didn't deserve his love. We didn't deserve his mercy. But God, who loved the world, so loved the world in such a way that he sent his only son, and whosoever would believe. And you know what John 3:16 says. We haven't deserved his love, and if we don't receive his love and walk in his love, then we will deserve his punishment. Yes. Let me say that to you again. Nobody likes to hear that, but that's true.
Amen.
There's two camps of people, those who are walking in obedience and are saved, those who are walking in darkness and are lost.
Either or.
Either or. And there's not any bullpen out there where you can do a little and get by with it.
That's right.
See, the eye of the Lord searches everywhere. We heard that Sunday morning. I say there's nothing that he doesn't see. And there's nothing that he doesn't hear. Isn't that something?
Amen.
Every remark, every criticism, every ugly thought, every backhanded, underhanded bribe, every little, white lie, every little sin, every little postage stamp that you'd steal out of the boss's desk drawer, every envelope that you'd take home for your own use. I'm telling you what used to happen in my office. Are you hearing me? There's a fire in Zion. And there's a furnace in Jerusalem. Our God is a consuming fire, and the New Testament says it's a fearful thing to fall into the thing to fall into the hands of a living God.
That's right.
You see, we need to... Well, never mind. Everybody understand what we've done out of chapter 31?
Hallelujah.
Chapter 32. So good. Chapter 32 is so wonderful. It begins with that good old word, behold. Behold.
Hallelujah.
That means this. Sit up tall, inner man. Oh yeah, we got to have our offerings. Excuse me for forgetting me. See, nobody can come to say I really just come to get the money, but I really do. Amen. The money is not for me. I could never accept it for myself. I used to travel, and people would give me travel expenses. Well, it wasn't anything to me to fill up the car and go. I didn't think about it. And again, I had plenty of books, and I just could not take that money. I just could not take that money. But I tell you, when God opened my eyes to get really involved in missions, I could take a nickel off a dead man's eye. Those old Westerns, they used to prop the eyes. Put a nickel on them. I could take it for Ollie. And those kids. And those Bible school students. Praise the Lord. Behold. Oh, my. Behold. Don't you love that word? This great messianic chapter says, behold, rise up, O spirit man. A king will reign righteously. And I want you to notice that there's a new name now for Messiah. When we studied Isaiah before, I kept a notebook. Can't find it, of course. Do you have your list of the messianic names? We'll have to go back and make a list. Well, hold on to it. I need to borrow it. Of all of the titles of the Lord Jesus as Messiah, his messianic titles that are spoken by the prophet. And it's so beautiful, Ford. You see, here was this man God called to be a prophet. He saw the holiness of God one day in the day that King Uzziah died. He went up into the temple. He said, I saw the Lord. He had seen everybody's sins before that. Chapters 1 through 5 is woe to this and woe to that one and woe to everybody else. But when Isaiah saw the Lord, he said, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. And the Lord commissioned him to go and prophesy to the people. And Isaiah said, here I am, Lord. Send me. And with that willingness of heart, God revealed to him the names of the Lord Jesus and the beauty of the King in Zion. And he comes on chapter after chapter. It's like he was in despair, speaking out the darkness and the destruction. But then he would see the restoration and the glory. And he would assess a new name to him, just like this shelter in the time of storm that we're beginning to talk about. But he says, A king will reign in righteousness. And I want you to know, he didn't know anything about Jesus being crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It was strictly revelation. Put our heads into their heads. And just think, he's receiving this warning and this great revelation. Well, let me go on. We kind of get sidetracked. Verses 1 through 8. Well, let me say this first. This righteousness thing... Chapter 32. This righteousness thing can only be of Messiah because he alone is righteous. There's none righteous, no, not one. He alone is righteous. So wherever there's righteousness in government, it's because he is ruling. The conditions laid out here have never been known in a land where he is not in charge, the Messiah. Verses 1 through 8, we see the king reigning in righteousness and things going as they should be going. Verses 9 through 14, we see again the desolations that will take place before that reign. And in verse 14 through 20, the latter outpouring of the Spirit or the latter rain or the latter day blessing. Now go back to verse 1 and let's look at it verse by verse. Here is a transformed society with a righteous king, a righteous government, and there will be righteous under rulers, these princes. The king will be righteous. Now listen, everybody who reigns and rules under his rule will be righteous.
Amen. Amen.
As kin to the king.
That's right.
The princes. Everybody see that?
Oh, yeah.
As the king's, I hate that word, the king's kids, because it's been so battered about.
Yeah. Yeah.
But as royalty of the king's household, children of the king, they are princes and princesses.
Mm-hmm.
But here, just princes, they will rule justly. Everybody who knows anything about his rule and authority will have his same mentality for justice.
That is right.
And each one, now that's each believer, not only will the king be this, but each person who rules in his kingship will be a refuge from the wind. Do you know that if your head is on right and your heart is set right in your chest and your life lines up with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that anyone who's in trouble can find a shelter in your shelter?
That's right. Oh, thank you.
You are all of Christ there is on this earth.
Oh. Amen.
He's in his church.
That's right.
When the Holy Spirit takes up his abode in you, that is Jesus in you.
Uh-huh.
Does everybody see what we're talking
yeah.
about? And each one of those princes, each person in his authority who's ruling in his righteousness will be a refuge from the wind and a shelter from the storm. Has anybody ever called you and said, I must have somebody to talk to?
Yeah.
Has anybody ever told you, I must have what I see you have in your life?
Oh, yeah.
I see your peace.
Yeah.
I must come into this place. They're seeking a shelter from the storm.
Oh,
oh
yeah.
Glory to
Hallelujah.
God.
Hallelujah.
That is a real
yeah.
challenge, you see. But this is the way it is in the true church. This is what Isaiah is seeing, that a king will reign in righteousness. They will be like streams in a dry country, like the shade of a huge rock in a parched land. You see, a huge rock casts a shadow, and the shadow is as dependable as a rock. If the rock is there, there'll be a shadow.
Yeah.
Woo!
My Lord.
The rock is huge, but the shadow is as big as a rock.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Mm. It's always where the rock is. It never leaves the rock. It follows along behind it. It's a broad shadow. It's refreshing.
Yes.
It's got a cool shade from the heat of the day.
Yes.
You say, well, that doesn't make sense. I won't tell you, let it get inside your spirit, man, it will.
Mm-hmm.
And bear in mind now that prophetic language is never like household language.
Mm-hmm.
Prophetic language is never like street language. Prophetic language even in church services. You know, you hear it every once in a while. And if you're not moving in the spirit of the prophecy, then you say, golly, that doesn't make any sense. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
How many of does this make sense to you?
Yeah.
A shelter in a time of storm. See, life is liable to bring storms.
Yeah.
How many of you have ever known anybody that knew just what to say when? Come on. Have you ever known anybody? At the funeral home. At the court when some terrible decision is being made. Wherever there's trouble, there's always somebody that knows just what to say. We call it personal ministry. We call it a shelter in the time of storm.
That's good.
Yes.
I remember, you know, when my husband died, there were people, and Marge's one was one of them. There were people that just were shelters, that's all. Raymond was one. Was just a shelter. I could stand behind or next to either one of them. See, not necessarily physically, but you'd run to that side, and the torrents of grief would be sheltered from you.
Yeah.
I remember one Wednesday, that, you know, this is just kind of nice, but one Wednesday, I felt so alone. You know, if you've buried anybody, you know what I'm talking about. You don't. You not only feel like they're gone, you feel like everybody's gone. I was standing looking out the kitchen window. Nobody was coming in. You know, there'd been a lot of people in and a lot of tenderness and care and concern. But it's like a bird in a nest, you know. All of a sudden, that was kind of be withdrawn. Because you can't, you know, you can't just keep on taking care of anybody forever. You've got to kind of quit. But that particular day, I was standing there and I thought, you know, it's over. I just can't face living. And you get, I knew better. But the phone rang and Kitty said, would you like to meet Jerry and me for dinner? I was sheltering the time of storm. I never will forget it. It was a hiding place, you know. How many of you know what I'm talking about? That's the way we ought to be, friends.
Yes.
This is what Isaiah is saying. A king ruling and a lot of other folks ruling in his righteousness. And that each one, it said, each will be. Are you hearing me? Each will be a shelter in a time of storm, like the shade of a huge rock in a parched land. And remember now, the shadow is the same size as the rock. Praise the Lord. Isn't that sweet? And he says, then the blind eyes will be opened. You remember that's what Jesus said? He went into the synagogue that day and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to open the eyes of the blind, to unstop the deaf ears, to set the captive free, to bind up the brokenhearted. Isaiah's seen this. He talks about it again in Isaiah 61. It's the word about the 8th chapter of Luke's gospel that comes to pass. Oh, listen, he's seeing visions of glory. Eyes of those who see will not be blinded. The ears of those who hear will listen, and the mind of the hasty will discern the truth, and the tongue of the stammerers will hasten to speak clearly. There won't be any ifs, ands, and buts and stammering around about it. He'll say, thou art my God, and I will praise thee.
Hallelujah.
There will be those who will acknowledge the Lord. No longer will the fool be called noble. Let me tell you what they were talking about there. Ungodly men will no longer be honored and looked to as being leaders. They'll be seen as they are. Wicked, foolish. Well, let me just tell you an example. There was King Herod. By worldly standards, the Herods were somebody. Into Bethlehem's manger, the Prince of Glory was born. The kings from the east came and said, we've seen his star and we are come to... Where is he? Born King of the Jews. I'll tell you, Jesus Christ was born King.
Yes.
Herod heard that terminology, King. And he sent word to kill all the infant babies. And I want to tell you, the descendants of that same line of kings died in disgrace. They were nobody. Glory to God. Listen, when Jesus comes on the scene and his kingship is assumed and recognized, no man is anything, and fools who have been called noblemen will once again be regarded as fools. Are you hearing me? Isaiah is seeing all of these glorious things that come in Messiah's reign. You get a witness? Isn't this wonderful stuff? Aren't you glad Isaiah saw it? Oh, my. A fool speaks nonsense, and his heart's inclined toward wickedness, to practice ungodliness, and to speak heresy, blasphemy, error against the Lord, to keep the hungry person unsatisfied, and to withhold drink from the thirsty. You remember that was one of the things that Isaiah came against early in the prophecy, social injustices? As for a rogue, his weapons are evil, his devices wicked schemes to destroy the afflicted with slander, even though the needy one speaks what's right. I'll tell you, there's a vision that he sees there of one who has need pleading for the needs of his life, and those who have taken advantage of it socially, economically would deprive them. But Isaiah says it's going to come an end to all that stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Praise the Lord.
Lord.
I want to tell you, it's really, really, the noble man devises noble plans, he says, and by noble plans he stands. Verses 9 through 14 have to do with the women. With the women who are in this area, in Jerusalem, Judah. And I want to tell you that there's nothing greater, no greater tribute to a nation under God than godly womanhood.
That's right.
This is true.
That's so true.
This is true. He moves back chronologically. You see, the chronology of these things, you can't keep up with them, with the chronology. But he moves back chronologically to the sorrows that have to be dealt with and deals with the women who had taken little notice of the destruction to come. Let me tell you something. There are thousands of people in churches who would hear weapons exploding off the shores of this very nation and not be moved to repent. This is true. Just no concern. No discretion. No interest in godliness.
Yes.
And as the women of a nation go, so goes the nation. See, God created woman to be an honorable helpmate. That's why that... In Revelation, the false church is called the great whore. Why the Old Testament prophets speak to the church as committing harlotry, whoredom, spiritual fornication, to illustrate through the love relationship that the church, God's chosen people in the Old Testament, turned away from their first love. And I want to tell you something. The Lord Jesus addressed that in Revelation. He said, I know you. He said, you're neither hot. See, he's meaning zealous. And you're neither cold. You're just dead for all practical purposes. But a lukewarm church. See, these people, these women in Jerusalem, they had been made acquainted with the God of Israel. But they're at ease. The Bible says, listen to some of these things. Rise up, you women who are at ease. Your Bible say that? Hear my voice. Give ear to my word. You complacent daughters. If there's ever a curse in the church, friends, it's complacency. I want to say that to you again. See, I'm not running a popularity contest. If there's ever a curse in the church, it's complacency.
That's right. Amen.
Isn't that serious?
Yeah, it is.
Just don't care. No commitment. It's just something, isn't it? Within a year and a few days, and really nobody really knows exactly the amount of time that the prophet's talking about. It's kind of a figure of speech. Within a year and a few days, you'll be troubled, O complacent daughters, for the vintage is ended. The good time's over. It's gone. And the fruit gathering will not come. Tremble, you women who are at ease, be troubled, you complacent daughters. Strip, undress, and put sackcloth on your waist. Take off your garments of merrymaking, he is saying. There's not going to be any wine gathering, great wine making, great gathering festival. They always had great times at those times. He's using their life as a figure of speech. There won't be any more hip hip hooray and hallelujah good times.
Amen.
Complacent, indifferent at the call of God. Strip off your festive garments and put on your sackcloth. Smite your bosoms and mourn. For the land of my people in which thorns and briars shall come up, for all the joyful noises and for the jubilant city, because the palace has been abandoned. The populated city forsaken. Hill and watchtower have become caves forever, a delight for wild donkeys, a pasture for flocks. That is a dismal picture, friends. This is a destruction. This is a devastation. And I want you to notice that word complacent. It's in this New American Standard 2 or 3 times. It may be something else, more or less, or more than that. Let me see what it is in the Amplified. Let me read you the strong stuff in the Amplified Bible. Ooh, my. He says, in a little more than a year, in verse 10, you'll be shaken with anxiety, you careless and complacent women, for the vintage will fail and the ingathering shall not come. Tremble, you women who are at ease. Shudder with fear, you complacent ones. Strip yourselves bare and gird sackcloth upon your loins in grief. They shall beat upon their breasts for the present fields, for the fruitful vine. For the land of my people grows up, is growing up with thorns and briars, for the houses of joy in all the joy cities. The palace shall be forsaken, the populous city shall be deserted, the hill and the watchtower shall be a den of wild animals endlessly, a joy for wild donkeys and a pasture of flocks. See, that's prophetic language that describes devastation and destruction. Everybody see that? Oh, but verse 15 comes on like gangbusters. Verse 15 comes on just so glorious. Verse 15 says, until. How many of you can remember in your own life that everything seemed to be a waste and a destruction? Seemed like you were always grubbing for something but never finding it.
Yeah.
Gary knows. And that everything that you plowed seemed to come up in briars.
Yeah.
You know what changed that?
Oh, yeah.
The Spirit.
Yeah. Woo!
Didn't it?
Yeah.
You see, the Spirit of God can make your dry land fruitful.
Yeah.
The Spirit of God will honor your search for riches and reward you with the unsearchable riches of the gospel in Christ. But until then, you see, there's two places that you can experience that. You can experience that in a dead church while you're looking for life.
Amen.
Man, I used to go and I decided if it wasn't worth more going on than what was going on, it wasn't worth me getting dressed for. This is true.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the brothers, you know, sweet man, Doc Forbes, some of you remember Doc Forbes, part of his testimony was that his snout was always sore. It had splinters in it because he was always rooting around in a dry trough. You can be just that desperate in religion.
I know it.
You can be just that desperate in sin. You can be just that desperate in apostasy. You can be just that desperate in idolatry. Jerusalem, Judah, and Israel were that desperate in apostasy and in idolatry and in sin and in transgression.
Mm-hmm.
Until.
Lord.
Until. Look at verse 15. It's wonderful. The Spirit is poured out upon us from on high. And the wilderness becomes a fertile field. And the fertile field is considered as a forest. You know, it'll just be natural. It won't be anything you have to plant. It'll just be there. It'll just be so thick and wonderful that it just looked like God just poured a blanket of glorious vegetation. The sweeping change, you see, that comes as we scan these verses. Aren't these verses good? Are y'all glad?
Yeah.
Verse 16. I'll tell you, verse 16 and on is just too good to even be still for. Verse 16 says, then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness will abide in the fertile field, and the work of righteousness will be peace, and the service of righteousness will be quietness, confidence forever. The Apostle Paul probably illustrated that one statement in one of his epistles to Timothy better than anybody else when he, in his quietness and confidence, Paul said, I know in whom I've believed. I can just see the old guy writing. Regardless of what happens around, he said, I know. I know in whom I've believed. Now that's quietness and confidence. Can you shout? Then in confidence and quietness, righteousness, peace. Paul got a good handle on it. Toward the end of the book through the epistle to the Romans, he said, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. This is what Isaiah is seeing. Now, he didn't know these scriptures, but this is what he was seeing. This is the quality of the life that Isaiah was seeing. Righteousness, peace, quietness, confidence. Aren't those beautiful words? He was prophesying what you and I are experiencing.
Hallelujah.
And I want to tell you what, we weren't the first to experience it. Probably the first to experience it were Anna and Simeon.
Yeah.
So you going to tell that again? Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. You see, the whole thing now is about Jesus. Everybody understands that. And Isaiah is seeing this glorious thing. There Anna and Simeon had hung around that temple and waited and waited and waited and waited. And one day Mary and Joseph came in. They were too poor. They couldn't afford a lamb for an offering.
Oh, hallelujah.
They brought a pair of turtle doves. It was his dedication and her purification. They brought him to the temple. And Anna and Simeon had been sitting there. They were not man and wife. She was the widow and he was just an old prophet. But they were waiting for that moment.
Yeah.
I'm telling you something, friends. There ought to be an expectation in the bosom of every spirit-filled believer. Do you have an expectation?
Oh, yes.
That expectation is wonderful, isn't it? I have never lost it. I have never been without it. I come to church expecting. I come here expecting.
Yes.
I go to Gosmer expecting. I go to Beverly's expecting. I go to my I'm expecting.
Yes.
Glory!
Hallelujah!
They expected something to happen.
Yes.
Amen.
And when Mary and Joseph walked in that day, they didn't help them have a holy roller fit. They didn't help them take a run around the temple square. You know what Simeon said? He said, Lord, your servant can depart in peace. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. A light to the Gentiles and a consolation for thy people Israel. And you know they went on to say that he is destined for the rising and falling of many. Daniel called him the stone, and he said the stone, the nation that stone falls on will be crushed.
Yeah.
But the nations that rally around that stone, those nations will be exalted with him. Glory to God.
Yeah.
You know, one of the problems with our lives, now speaking of myself, I don't know why it ought to be this way. There are no little children, you know, nobody to get off to school, nobody really to cook for but myself, nobody's clothes to wash but mine. But it just seems like life is so hectic. How many of you know what I'm talking about? But someday I think, well, I'd like to get on a creek bank somewhere and just think about these glorious scriptures. How many of you ever get hungry to do that? You say, why don't you? I really don't know. I do some. But not as much, you know. Just think about it. You know, if you'll think about it, you can put yourself back there in that temple enclosure with Anna and Simeon. You can be there and you can witness that quietness and that confidence when he says, I'm ready to go, Lord. I've seen the things that I've waited to see all my life. I'm ready to go. You can almost be there with them and get a hold of this quietness and this confidence. Good news, isn't it? The land had become a wilderness, but only until the Spirit was poured out. You say, when was the Spirit poured out? The Spirit was poured out from time to time as men prophesied, but the Spirit was poured out in the latter days. Really, that's exciting, isn't it?
Yes.
Joel 2:28 said it would. And Peter said, this is that that Joel said. He said, oh, bless God. I'll tell you, it's changed old Peter from being a denier and a coward.
Yeah.
Old rascal.
Yeah.
It changed him and put the most powerful sermon that ever came out of a man's heart.
Hallelujah.
In the early chapters of the book of Acts. Man, it was just really three. Let's go on and finish this chapter. This is what Isaiah is seeing. The work of righteousness will be peace. Don't you love that? I want to read to you. And not take time for you to turn. Time everybody turns, we're gone. I want to read to you Psalm 72 about this king in righteousness. Psalm 72, this is one of Solomon's songs. Verse 1 says, "Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness to the king's son. May he judge thy people with righteousness and thine afflicted with justice. Let the mountains bring peace to the peoples and the hills in righteousness." And Psalm 88, verse 8, is so beautiful. Psalm 88, verse 8, "Thou hast removed my acquaintances from me." 85, verse 8, "I will hear what God the Lord says, for he will speak peace to his people, his godly ones, but let them not turn back to folly. Let us not leave our safe retreat. The peace is in his camp. The peace is in staying with him." And the psalmist says here, "I'll hear what the Lord says, for he will speak peace to his people, to his godly ones, but let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land." How many have had glory in your land?
Yeah.
Is that boy back there and Rod the only people that have glory in their land? Well, see, your land is not Israel. Your land is your inheritance.
Yes, right.
How many of you have a glorious inheritance?
Yes. Yes.
Who doesn't have?
Oh, no.
We'll have to line you up here and get you saved. There's glory in our land.
Yes.
When the birds sing, there's glory in the land. When the flowers bloom, there's glory in the land. When the dewdrop sparkles, there's glory in the land.
Amen.
When a newborn baby cries, there's glory in the land.
Yes.
When people come to Jesus, there's glory in the land. When you gather and assemble yourselves together to worship and praise the Lord, there's glory in the land.
Yes.
It's our portion. It's our inheritance. It's our riches. It's not physical, but it's lasting.
Yes.
The physical stuff you're going to leave here.
Amen.
The moths will eat it up. It'll rust and rot.
Right.
But our real treasure's in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Unsearchable riches.
That's right.
I want to read one more psalm. 119, verse 165 is sweet. 119, verse 165. This is one of the greatest scriptures in all of Psalm 119, which has 176 verses. Listen to what 165 says. "Those who love thy law have great peace." I want you to hear that now. "Those who love thy law have great peace."
Thanks,
I listen to the rest of it. King James Bible says, "And nothing shall offend them."
Yeah.
But a better translation of it is, "Nothing shall cause them to stumble." Great peace. You got peace? Peace is our portion, because there's a king who reigns in peace. He came and he said, "I'm come that you might have joy, that your joy may be full. I'm come that you might have life, and my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, but such as I give. My peace I give unto you." You see, that's what all of the drug crowd is looking for. That's what all of the alcoholics are looking for. That's what all the worldlings are looking for, is peace. Thank God we've got peace. Like a river. Like an ocean. Flowing. Like a fountain. Like a mighty torrent. You know, you can feel that peace in people. And you can also feel confusion and strife. Have you ever noticed it? Boy, you know, sometimes somebody will come into a Bible study and they're just mad at everybody. Mad at God and everybody on down. And they're at variance with this and that and the other. And there's something that kind of emanates. Have you ever noticed? See, it pays us to keep our peace, doesn't it? If we don't keep our peace, we lose our testimony.
Yeah.
Well, let's go to 19 here. I skipped 18. Oh, can't skip 18. "Then my people will live in a peaceful habitation." That's what we're talking about. "And in secure dwellings and in undisturbed resting places." I love that word, resting places. This is my rest forever, he says. Here will I dwell.
Oh, yes. Hallelujah.
For the Lord has chosen Zion, and he has desired it for his habitation. I'll bless her priest with salvation, and I'll satisfy her poor with bread.
Hallelujah.
I'll clothe her priest with salvation, it says, and satisfy her poor with bread. And what will the priest and the poor do?
Shout
aloud for joy. You know, somebody will think you're funny. I don't mean ha-ha funny. I mean weirdo funny. When you are rejoicing. When you are shouting aloud. It's really a strange kind of thing, isn't it? You ever stop and wonder what people think about you? You run into somebody in the body of Christ, you know, over at Cortana, out at Piggly Wiggly. You say, "Woo, hallelujah." You ever do that?
Yes.
Well, if you're normal, you do. Nobody in the world is as glad to see anybody else in the world as anybody in the church is glad to see somebody in the church. See, it's like a ray of sunshine on a dark day. You know why? Because the light has come. And you are the light. Let your light shine, he says. And your light shines when you have a smiling face and a positive statement. You say, "Well, I don't want to lie." No, don't lie. But just be positive. If things are so bad you can't see the end of it, at least you can confess the Lord will work it out. I tell you something good to confess, just confess it came to pass. Because it isn't going to stay. It's going to get better or worse. It's likely to get worse before it gets better. But when it gets worse, then you begin to look for it to get better. You know, everybody's in a predicament. We're either just before a trial, in the middle of one, or just delivered from one. You know, when things are going so good, you have to be careful because you really don't know if he's getting you ready for a real bruising. Things are going too good. Are you trying to tell me, Lord, that right down the road there's really a briar patch? One day at a time. See, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And everything give thanks, rejoice evermore, and pray without ceasing. This is the will of God. Don't look around for the will of God as being some nebulous, spooky, mystic kind of go to the dark corners, you know, and yea, my child, I will be with thee, and thou shalt tread upon scorpions, and thou shalt walk upon the waters of the sea, yea, yea, yea. You see, all that sounds real holy and pious. That's not the will of God. If God is going to send you to tromp on scorpions, he won't tell somebody else. He'll tell you. And you'll wonder, "Lord, did I really hear you?" Then he'll send along two or three guys to say, "Yeah." You'll hear it, you know, scorpions, faraway places, all power and authority, dark continent of Africa, but you've already heard it. See, God will give you direction. You can hear him. You can hear him. But you see, the will of God is so simple. It's one of the, in one of the epistles to the Thessalonians. And we're talking about daily lifestyle. Friend, if it won't work in daily lifestyle, it's not worth a paper sack.
That's right. Amen.
Daily lifestyle is what we've committed to.
Yeah.
In everything, give thanks. Rejoice evermore.
Yeah.
And pray without ceasing. Isn't that sweet? Yeah. He said, "This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." How'd I get on that? But isn't that good? Talking about living in righteousness. The service of righteousness, quietness, and confidence forever. Then my people will live in a peaceful habitation. So I know rest. This is my rest forever. And the saints shall shout aloud for joy. And the people shall think that thou art peculiar. Woo! But we do not care what the people shall think. Because it is that we do know in whom we believe. And we do trust him. Until the day of his coming. My. There is a king in Zion. There is a king ruling in righteousness. There is a quietness and a confidence for the soul of the believer. There is a peace that passes understanding. There is a joy that's unexpressible. This is what Isaiah is seeing, and you and I are feeling it. Glory to God. I wouldn't give you a dime for it if I couldn't feel it. What good would a big fine table full of food do me if I couldn't taste it? What good would this word of God do if I couldn't wear it away from here? And walk it out tomorrow, the next day. You're the salt of the earth. Your lifestyle is supposed to make somebody thirsty. You're supposed to be an exhibition of righteousness, quietness, confidence, peace, tranquility in a day of great trouble. And the day of great trouble didn't just start. It started the day that Adam and Eve ate the fruit.
That's right.
That's when the trouble started. And it'll always be around. But I'll tell you, Jesus has overcome all of that. He has, in the second Adam, created us wearing works of righteousness and enclosed us with garments of salvation. Well, somebody shout loud for joy. That's what the Bible says you're supposed to do. It will hail when the forest comes down and the city will be utterly laid low. Now, that's not the peaceful habitation of the people. That is the place of the wicked. The next verse is a sermon. It is absolutely good. How blessed will you be, you who sow beside all waters. How blessed will you be, you who sow beside all waters, who let out freely the ox and the donkey. How blessed will the people of God be who sow beside the still waters. A wealth of salvation, a glory of strength. I want to go back to one thing I left out. I knew I had left it out. Let me see. I might be in the next chapter. Yeah, it's in the next chapter. We won't touch that today, though I wanted to. You see, the thing about if people read this and they say, I can't make any sense out of that. I just don't understand that. But you see, you have to remember two things. In all prophecies, and I think Isaiah probably even more than the other major prophets, he goes back and forth between conditions of destruction and restoration of blessedness. Even in the same chapter, like this chapter. Everybody understand? That's one thing. It makes prophecy difficult. And another thing is that prophetic language is not like household language. It's not like everyday language. It's full of figures of speech. It's full of metaphors. It's full of symbols. It's full of comparisons. For example, in 9:6, talking about a virgin conceiving a child, and the government will be on his shoulders. Well, see, a child couldn't carry any government on his shoulders, but this child is the virgin's child, the one that was born of the virgin. But if you don't know that, you can't. That doesn't make any sense, that upon the shoulders of a child, a government will rest. That's foolishness. But not for the virgin's child, who will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever. Well, I want to read to you in case you don't come back next week. Look at chapter 33, verse 5. Just look at that.
Woo! Hallelujah.
Let's just read a couple of these just for fun. Look at verse 2 first. Oh, Lord, be gracious to us. We have waited for thee. That's who he's going to be gracious for. Gracious to. Do you hear me? Isaiah 33, verse 2. Be gracious to us. We have waited for thee. They that wait upon the Lord, Isaiah says in chapter 40, shall renew their strength.
Yeah.
Mount up with wings as eagles. Run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. Waiting on the Lord. Be thou our strength every morning, our salvation also in the time of distress. At the sound of the tumult, people flee. At the lifting up of thyself, nations disperse. And your spoil is gathered as the caterpillar gathers, as locusts rushing about, men rush about on the spoil. This next verse. The Lord is exalted. He dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness. Does your Bible say that?
Yes.
The Lord has filled Zion.
Yes.
The Lord has filled Zion with justice and righteousness.
Yes.
And Hebrews 12:22 has the good news. You have come to Mount Zion. This is where we live.
That's right.
With justice and righteousness. Now listen to this. And he shall be the stability of your times. He shall be the stability of your times. The Amplified Bible says, the Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with justice and righteousness, religious and moral rectitude in every area and every relation. See, the church needs to be an example of righteousness and peace. It's destined to be. The Bible calls it that. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with justice and righteousness, and there shall be stability in your time. Yes. Boy, that's what our souls are looking for. Yes. You know where it is? It's where you stand up to your feet and sing, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All of the ground is sinking sand. You ever hear that one?
Oh, yes.
How many of you ever heard that?
Oh, yes.
On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. That is the stability that the prophet prophesied in our day. See, nothing will last that you see round about us except the Prince of Peace in our midst. Everything else changes. Well, y'all don't act like you believe that. But he is stable. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Just another verse. Listen to this. A wealth of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. Paul wrote to the church at Colossae and said, in him are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge.
Yes.
How many of you believe that's in the New Testament?
Yes.
Do you have to look at it to see it?
No.
In him. In whom? In this king that's going to reign in righteousness. In him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Oh, Jesus' wisdom was something else, wasn't it?
Yes.
And he knew everything. You know that day that Philip and Peter and Nathaniel, Philip and Peter and John, they'd all gathered themselves, and he had called them. And Peter took him to Andrew, and then they went to Nathaniel. And old Nathaniel was sitting under his fig tree. And Jesus told him, said, I saw you sitting under that fig tree before we got in sight.
Yeah.
The all-seeing.
Yeah.
Wisdom. One of the greatest things he ever did, Peter, you know, was griping about the tax. He said, do we have to pay that temple tax? He said, go put your hook over yonder in that water, Peter, and you'll catch a fish. You open his mouth, and there'll be enough money in there to pay my tax and your tax. Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. Listen, that is the wisdom. I just think about it. He didn't say, certainly you turkey, you got to pay the tax. He didn't tell him no. He didn't tell him yes. He said, just go put your hook over there. And there'll be enough money in that fish's mouth. Go pay our taxes. Well, there's no end of the good stuff in this chapter, but let me tell you what the last line of chapter 6 says. The fear of the Lord is his treasure.
Yeah, yeah.
You know what that fear means? It doesn't mean a knee-knocking, blood-curdling type of terror. The fear of the Lord there is your relationship to him.
Yes. Oh, that's sweet too.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In other words, you've got no smart at all until you know who he is and who you are. The fear of the Lord is the greatest treasure. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Look at it. The Lord is exalted. He dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness. See, Christians ought to pay their bills.
Yes.
So that's a mundane thing. No, I'm talking to you about righteousness.
That's right.
You know, I never get that money from that guy in Arkansas. Don't matter, I'm just kidding. You This is a funny. I'm gonna tell you. You wanna tell you a funny? It's late to be telling a funny. There is nothing in the world that mars a Christian's testimony any more than dishonesty and neglect to pay his legal debts.
That's right.
Listen, friends, I'm talking to you about real Christianity. And taking care of your obligations and being as good as your word. If you say you're going to do something, do it. If you're not going to do it, don't say you're going to do it.
That's right.
I'm talking to you about justice and righteousness. See, that righteousness has been established in Christ. He is our righteousness. But our relationship has two positions.
That's right.
And you aren't in any better standing with the... Now, listen to what I'm going to say. You know, we'll come back. You aren't in any better standing with the Lord than you are with each other. This is true, whether or not we want to... You think about all the ugly. My God, I could just run and hide, couldn't you?
Yeah.
You feel that way?
Yeah.
Come on, don't look so holy. Get your halo straight and confess up. Truly, our Christianity must be demonstrated for our righteousness to really be experienced. But this is the purpose of Christ. You think I've gotten off the topic? Not at all. This is why he came. A king will reign in righteousness, and justice and peace and righteousness will fill Zion. See, there's a whole lot more to it than just running and shouting and falling out. A whole lot more to it. There's a substance to it. There's a demonstration to it. There is something in the Christian community that is valuable, worthwhile, valid, and right. Well, thank you for coming today. We'd never get through, so we'll